Okay, Proverbs 11. It stopped in the middle of discussing verse 22 last time. Proverbs 11:22, and we were having a little fun with some of it. But in verse 22 it says, "As a jewel of gold and a swine's a snout, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion." As we said in Proverbs 31, "Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she's to be praised." And our society puts an awful lot of emphasis, of course, on beauty, and not just for women either, by the way, but for men too at times. And everybody has probably experienced, going through the little beauty contest ballerina scenario with young kids and stuff, where sometimes parents are real persnickety with that stuff, with their kids too. When you get through the idea that favor and beauty are vain things, it's nice to have it, I suppose, but it's certainly not the most important thing. And in verse 22, it goes beyond that, and this gets into a lot of stuff. It says, as a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. We described discretion last time and defined it. And basically, it's sound sense. Basically, it describes somebody knowing when to plant certain seed at what certain time and when the grain is ripe and when to harvest and all that. That's discretion. It's something that's learned. And, folks, one of the things that we ended in saying last time that I'd like to investigate just a little bit here, anytime somebody addresses one of the sexes, either the women or the men or whatever, it's taken as a big gender thing, and it's really not a gender thing, ladies. Men and women have been undermined in our society now for a long time. If you look around, you'll find a lot of men that are nothing but fairies and wimps. And that's a product, a lot of times, of the society that we grow up in. We were talking about this whole multiculturalism thing and how there are minority women that are bearing 12 to 20 kids, through a lifetime, on the backs of the welfare state. Well, ladies and gentlemen, those kids grow up without fathers. And when kids grow up in general without fathers or mothers, mothers, you wind up with a segment of society that's nothing but demented. They have no concept of how love works in a family, how they should treat a woman or how they should treat a man for that matter. And everything gets fouled up. So it's not just ladies that have been undermined, because I insist that as far as the man's side of society is concerned, the masculine side of society, that's been greatly undermined as well. But the ladies have certainly been undermined. The feminist movements back that started in the 50s and 60s that roared through and all those things, and the glass ceiling and all of the equality issues and all those things, folks, that has not helped us. I don't mean that any of you that have jobs and are doing well, that's a bad thing necessarily, but I am just saying that in general, I know that, for instance, obviously, I'm a preacher, and from the beginning, outside of some sort of a major emergency, we were going to have kids, Mars was going to stay home with the kids, and we were going to homeschool the kids and so on, and that's what's happened. Well, even Mars at times has felt, the pressure of society where, you're talking to other women in other places or whatever, and what comes through loud and clear is, oh, you're a homeschool mom, barefoot and pregnant, all that kind of stuff, serving a man and all that kind of thing, And, what good are you? You're useless. You don't have a degree. How are you going to make it, if your man goes away or dies or whatever? And you understand that, that works on people society-wide all the time. And you also stop and think that, there are a lot of folks that don't have the kind of defenses that you do. If you've ever been troubled by any of that, well, you might stop to think, you have the Bible. You at least have God's view and right teaching, and so you have something to combat it with. You have a lot of other folks out there that have no way to combat it whatsoever. They're accustomed to jumping at whatsoever, you know, at anything that the media says or the educational system says, right? And so it's undermined an awful lot. I'm not talking about occupation. I'm talking about the whole spiritual weave of how things are supposed to work for women and then for men and then as a family and then with kids and the whole thing. It's all been broken, right? Now, among other things here, again, it doesn't address it quite so much here, but here we started by saying as the jewel of gold and a swine snout. So nowadays, you know, all that matters is that, you know, she has a perfect figure and that she's thin and that she's beautiful. And, you know, that's what everybody tries for. You still have, you know, 65-year-old women getting plastic surgery and doing everything that they can to look like they're 30. They never do. But they think they do, right? And apparently somebody tells them that they do because they keep doing it. But I wanted to point out to you, you know, just, you know, you guys are familiar with these passages, but to just remind you, ladies, and again, there's lessons in here for men, but remind you, ladies, you know, what your lot is. I don't mean that bad, but what the Lord intended for you. For instance, look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. And I didn't write this. I don't treat my wife like a doormat. Anybody that's been around us or stayed with us or lived with us knows that that's not true. I can't undo what the Bible wrote, and the fact that some people would resent what it says here, I think, is telling. Okay. But it says in 3:1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Well, you know that's true. Ephesians 5, so on and so forth. And I understand the objections. Ladies, the objection is sometimes a man ain't worth following. And that's the man's fault. That's where the man's been undermined in our society, right? If you talk to Lonnie very long, you'll find out that Filipino society is eaten up with that, where none of the women respect any of the men because the men are all lazy pugs. And a lot of cases, that's the same thing in China. We've discussed that many times between Mark and I and my sister and I. Well, so it's been undermined from both directions. It's not just a man's world, folks. It's just a screwed up world. It really is. Now, you wives being subjected to your own husbands, okay? I know that's hard to swallow for some who've had bad experiences with it, but that's the way the Lord had the thing set up. Listen. Before the fall, the woman was an help, meet for the man. She was a help that was meet for him, seemly for him, appropriate for him. That was before the fall. And then after the fall, he also became her source of wisdom as well, her desire, the desire to make one wise, the desire for that wisdom and knowledge, that he would also be a large part of that source for her. But, I mean, before anything went wrong, the woman was made from his rib to be a help meet for him. Okay, not a helpmate, but a help seemly for him, appropriate for him, meet for him. All right, so wives being subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, this context is about a Christian woman who's still dealing with a lost husband, and saying that if anything, that the woman's role in a situation like that, that her testimony ought to carry a lot, because after a woman has said so much to her husband, that's not true. I was going to say, usually women learn that nagging doesn't work, but apparently they don't learn that. Boy, it was really quiet for that one. If I can just tell you, you know, really, ladies, I don't know if it really happens here. I'm just telling you that if you have a guy that you can browbeat down and nag into the ground, you know, I'm sorry. But there's an awful lot of fellas that it won't work with at all. And all that comes out of the constant nagging and preaching is nothing but resentment and bitterness. And so you wind up cut out and shut off, and then you have two people living in the same house that aren't in the same universe. Right? Okay. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Everybody probably here remembers that Brother Keck got saved after his wife. And in fact, he has a tape out. And, his wife did not have a part in his conversion as far as preaching at him and nagging him and making him feel guilty about not going to church and so on. But it was her testimony, the fact that she changed in character and her testimony that finally got to him and broke him down, and he got saved. So there's a great power in that. I'm not saying you shouldn't witness to your husband, but I am saying that with respect to husband-wife relationship, a lost man and a saved woman, that testimony is maybe more important than anything else. Anyway, I'm really trying to get to this, verse 3. Who's adorning? This woman's adorning. And this is where I say we've been undermined. Okay, I kind of had to go through this husband-wife thing and subordination and submission and all that in order to get to this, because while the submission thing has become a major issue, in our society, but even in Christian homes, because you all a lot of times find, homes where it's not right. And once again, ladies, I understand some guys are hard to submit to because they're jerks. And so, guys, the other side of this thing is that you're supposed to be the kind of man that you're supposed to be before she can be the kind of woman that she's supposed to be. And when one of those things isn't right, then the other one's messed up too. Right? Wow, it's really quiet here. Okay. It's going to be one of those days. Anyway, verse 3, who's adorning? That's what I was really trying to get to. Who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. So that's what I was saying about, favor's deceitful, beauty is vain. Here in verse 22, a jewel of gold and a swine's snout. Well, she's beautiful, and so she, fancies herself all up with all this other stuff, the outward beauty thing. And now, this is adorning. That outward adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair. The new versions read braiding the hair. That's not braiding. This is plaiting the hair. In Timothy, it's broided hair, not braided hair, broided hair. There are some old-fashioned Pentecostals that think that it's a sin for a woman to braid her hair. That's not what that is in the King James Bible. Broided hair, and in this case, plaited hair, is hair that's intertwined with jewels and gold and, broided, where you have, you've not just braided your hair, but you've put gold and all kinds of stuff in it. It's excessive, in other words. Verse 3, who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. And nobody's trying to suggest that you should just run around your house coat all day and look like an old bag, but the way things are done these days where, after you're done with the makeup and the hair, you don't even look like the same woman, that might be a little much. Because at some point or another, you do have to take off the paint, right? All right. Anyway, verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. In other words, the adorning should be inside. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, I had opportunity when I worked for those few years after I got up here and we had a church split, so I went back to work, had a chance to work side by side with some women and so on. And, on an average day, it wasn't too bad. But I can tell you what, folks, there are some loud-mouthed, clamorous, vulgar, filthy, profane women out there, and they range everywhere. Now you can go to the mall and hear one that's 15, 16 years old lighting to somebody. That's not unusual at all. But there was an old grandmother. a grandma, she had little fluffy puppies and stuff and her little cubicle. I worked next to her for a long time, you know, at work. And she had, like I said, puppies and pictures of her grandkids and everything. I heard that woman turn the air blue, man, sometimes. That's disgraceful. Disgraceful. It's disgraceful for a man to do that, too. I understand. But it's disgraceful for a woman. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm telling you that, you know, while you see some things wrong in homes and that sort of thing, that where we've really been undermined is in spirit. It's not just women, it's men. But it's spirit, where the adorning is all outward. It's all whether you're blonde or not. It's all whether you're stacked or not. It's all whether you're beautiful and thin and in shape. And, you know, all those things are not. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, go down to verse, that's where I'm going to start here. Verse 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves, and again, it's adorning here, right? Adorn themselves in modest apparel. And again, you get back to the modest apparel. Again, if you want to, this is where we've been undermined. Women are no longer modest. I'm not saying you're not. I'm saying in America, obviously, women are no longer modest. And what they don't realize is that, you know, they're adorning themselves immodestly. Whereas real adorning is modest, right? But they adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Nobody's looking for somebody to walk around with their head down, you know, pretentiously, like some woman, Muslim women, you know, in their parkas or whatever you call them, parkas. Tarps is what I call them. Nobody's talking about walking around, you know, with everything covered up and, you know, looking at the ground, you know, seven steps behind your husband and that sort of thing. I'll tell you what it does mean. Oh, what it doesn't mean either. It doesn't mean the looks of those women at checkout counter, at Cub, at the magazine rack. That is not shamefacedness. That's not shamefacedness. The, come hither look is not shamefacedness. And that's one of the things we've lost in America. That's where you've been undermined, ladies, in many respects. It comes out at home, you know, in submission. And for men, it comes out at home in, you know, that they're not worth being followed. But where we've been torn down is spiritually at the moral level, where now, you know, it's immodest. It's not shamefaced. It's not meek. It's not a meek and quiet spirit. It's a body, clamorous spirit. Verse 9. In like manner, also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair. That's not the same as braided. Broided is with stuff embroidered into it. It's excessive adornment. It's not talking about here that you can't have a ring on or a necklace. Or something in your hair. It's that, you know, there comes a point where adornment becomes flashy, where you're just trying to attract attention. And at a certain point, that's just as bad as immodest apparel. Verse 9, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And from there it goes on. Well, let the women learn in silence with all subjections, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And again, that's because of the whole thing in Genesis 3. The devil tempted Eve. She was supposed to be an help, meet for him, seemly for him. And yet the devil tempted her and said, you know, this tree is desired to make one wise. And when she saw that it was a tree desired to make one wise, among other things, she went for it. And so then the Lord said, your desire is going to be to your husband. And it wasn't talking about sensual issues. I don't believe at all. I think at that point he even went further to say that that the desire had to do with that desire to make one wise. And now, you know, here's the deal, guys. You're supposed to be in your home somebody that your wife can come to and ask questions, and you have answers spiritually and wisdom, discretion, prudence, and those sort of things. It's not, it shouldn't have to be, I have to ask him. It's not like that. It's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that he's your first, you know, aside from the Bible, aside from having a relationship with the Lord, that your husband, you should be somebody that she can and wants to come to, and with respect to that. So anyway, again, it's really loud in here. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Yeah, we all getting hit right now. I know. Titus 2, verse 4. Now we're kind of taking you to quote unquote woman passages. There's plenty of man passages too, but the men are getting hit too. Verse 4. They may teach the young women, and this is for aged women in verse 3, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. I mean, there's that discretion again. Remember, Proverbs 11:22, the woman which is without discretion. Well, here's discreet. That's the same thing. To teach them to be discreet. To teach them to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so maybe that's what this is all about. Time it's all over with. You have stay-at-home dads and executive moms and kids that have lives that are turned upside down and latchkey kids and a little bit of everything else. And so by the time it's all over, what really comes out of it is that the Word of God is blasphemed. I mean, by the time you wind up with a homosexual population, some going, you know, to lesbianism and the others to the other way, and a little bit of bestiality poured in, a little bisexuality poured into that, and kids not knowing where they, you know, where they belong, and a lot of the kids that are getting counseled by psychologists in public schools to experiment with homosexuality, a lot of them don't have a mom and dad at home, so they've never even seen it happen. And so that's where you wind up. You wind up with the Word of God being blasphemed. Right? All right, back to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. As a jewel of gold in its wine snout, so is a fair woman that is without discretion. And again, there's some of that that belongs to the man too. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The desire of the righteous is only good. One of the things that I get from that, whenever I read the righteous and the wicked in the Word of God, a lot of times what that's pointing out to you is the righteous, Jesus Christ. The wicked, the devil, or the Antichrist. So the first thing you learn from this, the desire of the righteous is only good. When you got saved, there you were made a new creature in Christ. You have a new spirit in you. And there's a part of you inside that wants to do right. And Jesus Christ wants to work workmanship inside you. And whatever Jesus Christ is working inside you, that's only good. Right? You have two natures, the flesh part of it, the devil part of it, the world part of it. You know, what's going to come out of that is bad. But anything Jesus Christ is trying to do in you is only good. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. Now, look at these desires. Put the two together. The desire of the wicked is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Desire and expectation are a lot the same. Now, we've talked about this before, but look at chapter 10, verse 28 real quick. 10:28, these two things are together there. And this time it's not desire and expectation, it's hope and expectation. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Again, explain that when we say nowadays, well, I hope this is so. And really, that's not the way the Bible uses hope. Hope in the Bible is an expectation. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is whom we fully expect to save us, and we expect to see Him one day. He is our hope. He is our expectation. And you need to look at the hopes of the Bible that way, because it's not the Americanism of, well, hopeful. It's not like that. Now, look in chapter 11, verse 7. 11:7. We just covered this not long ago. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. What do lost men expect? What do they hope then? Lost men expect to die with a lot of money. They expect to die whatever and go to heaven. They expect. They have expectations and hopes. And when a wicked man dies, his expectations perish because he dies and goes to hell. Right? So it's like that. Now look in 23:18 real quick, and I'm getting to something here. I'm going to maybe shed some light on a verse that you've dealt with before. Look in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 18. Proverbs 23:18. For surely, well, let's start with verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners. That's pretty tough sometimes. You look around, and some of the sinners look like they're having a pretty good time. And so you go, and I'm trying to do right, and I don't have a decent job. These sinners have more money than they can spend. Some of them, after the Twins win last night, get to jump on a plane and go to New York and, you know, spend $3,000 to go, you know, follow the Twins around and go to the playoffs with them, you know, and get drunk every night. And, you know, how come sinners have $5,000 to blow over a few days, you know, at will, and I can hardly make my bills? Why is that? Well, verse 17, that's the thing. It wouldn't tell you, let not your heart envy sinners, if your heart wasn't inclined to envy them. I mean, the reason your heart would envy them is because they got stuff that you want. They live a life a lot of times that you wouldn't mind living. And maybe you don't have the intention of doing wickedly with it. But, you know, how many of us haven't said, boy, the things that I could do with Bill Gates' money? Well, I could get rid of some of Bill Gates' money in a hurry and do some folks some good. Well, yeah, maybe. Now, I'd mainly plan to keep a little nugget of it myself. I'm not going to be helping somebody, but I'll be helping myself too. That's the problem. And so that's why it says that, let not thine heart envy sinners, because your heart does envy them. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You say, well, how am I supposed to not envy them? Get scared of God. I mean, part of the reason the Lord does some of the things to His children, like us here right now, is that He's interested in keeping you down. He is. It says there, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, because if He gave you the kind of latitude He's allowed some of the lost, you'd be just as bad as the lost. So, all that to get to verse 18, for surely there is an end. And when the wicked's end comes, they die and go to hell. It doesn't matter what they had in life. But surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You have the hopes of heaven. You have the hopes of Christ coming again. If you die before Christ comes again, then you still go to heaven. Yet your expectation will not be cut off. Nobody removes your salvation from you. Right? So one more thing on expectation before I show you the verse that I'm interested in. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And again, this verse says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. That desire and that expectation are largely the same thing. Romans 8, look at verse 19. And you know this verse. Maybe you just never put the word in. Again, it's expectation. for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now that's what we're waiting on. That's what your hope is. It should be what your desire is. But it is our expectation. If you're saved, that's your expectation, isn't it? That's what the Bible teaches. You're waiting on Jesus Christ to come again so that you can be manifested as a son, the Son of God. Right? Okay, now with that all said, the verse says back in 11:23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. See, that desire and that expectation is basically the same thing. There's maybe some differences, but there's enough of a semblance, desire and expectation. With that in mind, look at Psalm 37. We've looked at this verse before, and there's a couple of different ways to look at it, and both are true, I earnestly believe. 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So, you know, you read that, okay, if I delight myself also in the Lord, and what I really desire is a pink Cadillac, maybe he'll give me one. You know, as long as your desires are line up with what reasonably with, I don't know about the pink Cadillac, but, you know, you might get a old, you know, Ford minivan or something. But you understand? I mean, if you delight yourself, then the Lord maybe give you something you desire. Okay. Now, on the other hand, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Not what you want, but maybe he'll change the desires. Now, folks, both those things are true. Both those applications are equally true. And for some, he may give you exactly what you want. But for others, he may wind up changing the desires. But that's not all, because remember what we said back here in Proverbs 11, 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Desire and expectation are pretty much the same thing in that verse. So when it's saying, delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart, that idea there is to submit yourself unto the Word of God so that the Lord can change what you expect out of life. Changes your desires, but changes your expectations, right? Some of us, you know, came into the Christian life with expectations about life and the afterlife as being a lot different than we found out it's really going to be, right? Right? Some folks go into, say, a marriage with very romantic, you know, fairy tale expectations. And that's pretty good for 2 weeks. And then you learn that your expectations are largely unrealistic, both for you and for her, both for you and for him. And those some expectations have to change, right? So it is with the Bible. You know, the more you learn about the Lord, the more you find that your expectations change. I mean, a Pentecostal, you know, thinks he's going to be rich and healthy and everything's going to be fine. That's an unrealistic expectation. You may be sick and poor and, you know, and be blessed of the Lord. But again, delight thyself also in the Lord. He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. That desire, at least one application, is expectation. All right, back to Proverbs 11:23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Now, verse 24, another change of pace here. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. And that is a great precept in the Bible. It applies to a lot of things. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is, you know, that, you know, you sow seed, and in scattering the seed, you promise an increase of the seed as long as it comes up and bears fruit, right? There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than as meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, that works with, like I said, It works with planting and seeds and so on and so forth. Folks, as much as I hate to say it, it works with finances in the Word of God. Is there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but tendeth to poverty. I don't, you know, every time now somebody stands up to talk about finances, you know, there's some ulterior motive involved because we've all been scammed so long by these slick-haired evangelists on TV that, you know, now anytime somebody brings up money in church, it's like, that's all they ever talk about. That's hardly all that, I hardly ever talk about it. But it's true, folks, and sometimes, you know, we Bible believers, you know, we're just as bad as anybody else sometimes about wasting money and thinking wrong about stuff. I don't have any complaints. You guys are generous. You guys, you know, are charitable. You give till it hurts, especially when somebody comes through. I'm not complaining about you, but I tell you what I'd like for you to know. I'd like for you to know that you're doing the right thing. Because there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Now look at just look at some examples Look at Luke chapter 12 real quick. I don't know how much of this we're going to be able to cover. I'm not trying to get more money out of you at all, but you know, whether if you leave this church tonight, I hope that the principles stay with you because it's true. I'm not talking about a faith seed principle, you know, the Pentecostals, you know, where you know if you give God $10, He'll give you $1,000 back. And I'm not talking about that. There is no system to it. But at the same time, while you know you can't give God money with the intent of getting rich back and it work. But you give God all you can, and then God does repay you, but sometimes not in money. Right? That's the thing. All right, look in Luke chapter 12. Just look at this. Luke 12. And verse 21, Luke 12:21. All right. So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. You shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. Life is more than meat, the body more than raiment. I mean, this wraps up the passage where the guy in verse 16, rich man, thing brings, you know, his fields bring forth plentifully. He builds more barns, bigger barns, and says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. That guy withheld more than was meet, and it tended to poverty. He wound up losing his life. Look in Mark chapter 12 real quick. Mark 12. Sometimes folks quote verses that they don't think have anything to do with money, but actually it's money that's in the context. Look here in for just a second. I don't know about this one, but look in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 real quick. 12:41. Jesus sat over against the treasury, beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and how many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. She threw in 2 mites, which is next to nothing. To make a farthing. He called unto him his disciples, saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now, what I wanted you to see with that is here, you know, she didn't cast in much, but she scattered all that she had, and he said that she cast in more than they all. That's a remarkable thing, and what that shows you is that God doesn't count like you. He doesn't count like you. Not looking at, you know, at the sum involved. He's looking at maybe proportions, but he's also looking at heart. He's also looking at motives, right? It's all those things that are in. Now, look at a couple more here real quick. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, real quick here before we close, there's some passages that have to do with money that you usually don't ascribe to money. This one is not one of them. I'll show you in a second. 1 Timothy 6, 19, and this is the passage, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil, in verse 10. Old man of God, flee these things, verse 11. Then he comes back to revisit the money issue, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Then, but notice verse 18 and 19, that they do good, these are for the rich, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now watch. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, in the context of money, in the context of the rich, not only working in good works, but ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that in doing so, they are laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. You know what that's called? It's called insurance. That's what the world calls insurance. And anybody knows that an insurance company can go under, but God doesn't go under. And so what you're doing when you are being faithful and when you are being charitable and even sacrificial with the Lord, where you can do things, is that you are laying up for yourself a foundation against the time to come. Given that President Obama is in the White House, you need to be doing all that you can, because the time is coming. And you need a good foundation laid up. I'm not just merely just talking about money, but that's the principle. Now look, it's up to you whether you believe it or not. I mean, anybody can abuse these stories. Every Pentecostal charismatic money grubber has stories, you know, about people who, you know, gave. And then one day, you know, they got all this back, and you know, when it was, and some of them are true. And that's what you need to understand, is that you don't allow yourself to be run off, you know, sowing the right kind of seed just because a bunch of money grubbers exploit the stories. Right? Boy, it's quiet in here. I don't know what's going on. Anyway, let's look at a couple more before we go here, real quick. Look at Galatians 6. Now, again, you're really accustomed to hearing this one quoted all the time, but I wanted to show you the context. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. You know what that means? It doesn't mean make a phone call. It means communicate in money or goods. Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And then it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I don't question for one second that be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth. I don't question for that. That's talking about sin. It's talking about a lot of things. The immediate context is money. The immediate context is goods. All right. That went over well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and then we'll be done, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. As I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he's talking here about coming and getting an offering of the Corinthians for some other people. But he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Look, that's the way why we do things here the way we do. I don't ever want to wind up having to stand up here for 15 minutes begging for money. So we don't. And things work out pretty good. I get evangelists sometimes that come through that are a little freaked out that we don't take up offerings every single service for the meetings. And I just, you know, it's always worked out that we don't have to. And so that's why we do what we do, because I don't want it to be the main affair of a meeting or whatever. Verse 8, though, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that dispersed abroad He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Okay, you see all those things? All those things are you given. I lied to you. I have one more passage for you to turn to. I skipped it and didn't realize it. Look in Philippians 4, and you'll know what this one is. Philippians 4:19. We use this in a lot of different contexts, and charismatics use it in every context. My God shall supply, verse 19, all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Right? Well, good. But notice verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That is the Philippians giving. And it says verse 18, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And the reason he said verse 19 is because those people gave so much to him, it was a sacrificial enough giving that by the time they had given it and sent it, they themselves had need. Right? It wasn't out of their extra income that they gave. They gave out of their own necessity. And so he said, my God shall supply all your, not all your wants, all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Any questions or comments? Brother Dave? Yep. Right. Right. Amen. Anything else? All right. I think it's your last chance tonight to sign Jessica's card. We need to get that in the mail. We should have already done it, actually, but if you want to check back there before you leave, if you didn't get a chance to sign it yet. Let's sing one more before we go. Number one's just 61. 61.
thank you for a chance to be here tonight. We, again, think about our folks that are missing here with sickness and various other ills. We pray that you'll get them back on their feet. We love you, Lord. We need you. A lot of things are going on right now. We pray that you'd oversee it all. May you bring good fruit from it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.